And we turn to Job chapter 28 and to the first part of verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? The short answer is in Christ. Of God, Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But I'd like us to think just a little bit about where this wisdom is implanted in the scriptures. I think that Job 28 is one of the most marvelous utterances in the Old Testament. I have a problem. The whole scripture is the word of God, but some places are more exalted than others. Having discovered that Job 28 is one of the most marvelous utterances of man in the scriptures, I would then invite you, but not now, to turn to Job 38. And see the absolute quantitative distinction between that and where God speaks directly, to see how great the difference is. For myself, I think that Job wrote the book of Job. One of the reasons I think it is, I suppose the Spirit could enable anything, but that Job should be able to recall exactly the words of God and how they were spoke to him seems the most likely explanation. This chapter 28 makes us marvel at the wonder of creation. And the question, where is wisdom found, is embedded in this chapter. We're going to see, if you've got a Westminster Bible, the headings at the top of that chapter are probably the best that you could possibly get to show the sections of that chapter. What the Westminster Bible says at the top, these are just the notes put in, Job showeth that although man may by his industry search deep into nature, yet it is the wisdom and understanding of God's ways beyond his reach, being comprehended by God. Man's wisdom is to fear God and to depart from evil. We have a most wonderful description of the things that have to be searched for, and the most wonderful description of their pricelessness. And then at the end, we have this very mundane sentence that God is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And it's going to tell us in the scriptures that man need not seek miles away, he need not seek in the depths, but the word of the Lord is in his heart, it's in the scriptures. He doesn't need to search, and it isn't beyond his means. Wisdom. That wisdom is Christ, may be sought, and though it is more valuable than anything in Job 28, it is free and may be taken up by any. Well, this wonderful chapter deals with valuable things that have to be searched out. Surely there is a vein for the silver, so there's a level of it underground, and a place for gold where they refine it is the meaning there. You remember in Proverbs 27, It tells us that as gold and silver need to be refined, so is a man to his praise. All that praise should do is not lift him up, but refine him even more to have another go at doing things better. But iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. That would be copper. So these things are underneath the earth. They're diverse, they're precious, they're valuable. But in mining these things, there is a risk of death. Maybe there will be floods and they will kill the miners. But the earth, out of it comes bread, and there are these valuable stones. And then a description here, a wonderful description, I think, of things that are hard, if not impossible, to find. From verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth. There's an eagle looking down, and he can see for miles with tremendous, the slightest movement of a vole or whatever. But he can't see that path. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by. These things are known to God, but not these creatures. And then there is a description, I think, of after the flood. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. But where shall wisdom be found? Is it there? Is it in the depths of the earth? Is it fatal to seek for it? The answer is no. But the Holy Spirit, in leading us to find wisdom, is by these wonderful things described in Job 28, leading us to understand the exceeding preciousness of wisdom, which is Christ. That's why it's embedded. And yet at the same time, when you've gone through all these marvellous things, it seems so mundane. When he had made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of thunder, then God saw wisdom, he prepared it, he searched it out, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Or as in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in God's sight, it was most precious. And it came at a time when he was finishing creation, and it was by wisdom, and he pointed out wisdom, and he says that wisdom is the fear of the Lord who made these things. And then there is this lovely passage we've had about how difficult it is to search out some things, but here we have the value of things. And the point is that none of it compares with wisdom. None of these precious things that are beyond our means compare with the straightforward wisdom of the knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom by nature. Man, verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof. Neither is it found in the land of the living by nature, no wisdom. And I love these expressions. The depth said, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, and the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention. This is out of the, purely out of the way, too cheap. No mention should be made of coral or of pearls. price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, seeing it is hidden from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Only man can learn wisdom, but man doesn't have it by nature. And the all-seeing God, all-creative God, who's made the most valuable things that are to be made, has made the wisdom which is in Christ supreme overall, supreme in value and a gift, not needing to be mined. I love these expressions too. Destruction and death say, we've heard about it. But God understands the way. And in that day when all these things were made, all these things created, and when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw wisdom. It is as it were that he, like on the Sabbath day, he looked at the wonderful creation he'd made. Then he saw wisdom in all the things that were created, all the things that were he had made. And he said to man, it's a great supreme gift, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So it's basic. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No wisdom comes to man except to be the fear of the Lord. And that raises up in the heart of people what they've done, what they've achieved with their lives, the wicked things that they've done, the wasted things that haven't been done, and many, many things like that. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111 tells us it's just the beginning. A conception that we are unworthy, a conception that we are sinners, is the beginning of our approach to wisdom. Now we are told, as you know, in 1 Corinthians, that wisdom, Christ is made unto us wisdom. So in short, we are looking not for gold, not for silver, not for rubies, not for things that are difficult to come across. We are looking for Christ. It is wisdom in fearing the Lord to begin to understand what it means that we're sinners in the sight of an angry God, and to turn to Christ. Christ, the beloved Son of God, Christ, fully God and fully man, is made to us wisdom, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is the most wonderful thing about wisdom. The same thing is taught us in Romans 10 and verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And here we have that same idea of seeking, and it's not to be sought for like that. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up again. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You remember Naaman, and the unconverted man is in this particular way a bit like Naaman. Go and wash in the River Jordan, said the prophet. And in a rage he said, are not the rivers of Damascus better than this? And he went away in a rage, despising the way he could be saved, despising the way he could be made better, because he didn't want to wash in Jordan, because the rivers of Syria, oh, this is cultural, of course, were better. Aren't we all like that? The thing that's preached to us, even Christ, we reject. They're not what we've been used to. They're not how we've been brought up. They go against the natural man. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to believe in Christ. It's like being baptized. And you know, Naaman had the most wonderful, friendly advisors. Can you imagine? He's in a terrible rage. And they say to him, my father, if you had been asked to do something wonderful, you would have been and done it. And all that's being said of you now is go and wash, and you'll be made better. Good advice, given at a time when people didn't really. The gospel has to be preached sometimes, and it stirs people up to anger. But it is the nicest way, the best way to turn people to Christ. It is the only way. And that was the way ordained for Naaman. And we are by nature like Naaman. We don't want to do it God's way. But God has made Christ to be wisdom, the wisdom of salvation to man. So if we want wisdom, we must seek it in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other. And if we obtain that wisdom, it'll be of more value than gold and silver and whatever else we can think of. We are so precious, better off, as John Newton says, than the miser. We should know better than thinking that the wealth of the world is worth more than the Saviour. So the gospel message is, turn to the Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When I was in college at about that time, many, many young people were going off to the gurus in India, Pakistan, because they felt that in the Eastern religions there was an answer to their problems. But we haven't got to go seeking. It's the message of the gospel as it enters our understanding when we read the Bible, as it enters our hearts when we hear it preached. It's the message of the gospel, which is very approachable, very near, very real, that transforms a sinner's life. It is Christ. Christ dying on the Calvary. Christ shedding his blood, giving his life for the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, yes, they're included there. If he died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Now, as you know, I haven't been feeling very well. Draw a cleanse there. I think I've made the point without much more. But trust in the Lord with all your hearts, trust in the Lord. And that is simple enough to do, simple as washing in the water. You don't have to go far for it. You can believe it even in church or at home. Christ, the ever-present Saviour, the most valuable thing this world affords, who gives to Scripture that title, because it contains Christ. It's Christ who's the most valuable thing that this world affords, but the Bible points to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus, submit to him, commit your life to him, and you will have the greatest thing that there is, an eternal salvation, an eternal acceptance with God, and that you will know such changes from this life of sin as begins by the change in the tribe of our lives and continues into the change that God makes in our lives when we pass from here to glory. Sorry, I'm not thinking together like I like to think, but may the Lord bless his word nonetheless.